Revelation chapter 5. It's a great song written in red, the blood of Christ. We're speaking tonight on the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, which having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the song that we heard to prepare our hearts for the message. Father, you don't always prepare the song and the message to go hand in hand, but Lord, we thank you tonight that you did. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, which was shed for me. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we had this past Sunday night to celebrate that. Lord, be with this message as it goes forth. Some of these people, this will be old teachings and old thought. Father, some of these people have never heard this. But Father, whatever position we're at in our spiritual life, Father, I pray that you would kindle a fire, a new appreciation for the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We have sung great hymns for hundreds of years in our faith. Songs like "There's Power in the Blood." Songs like "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood." And some songs whose maybe title doesn't include the word blood, but the song has to do with the blood of Christ. Like "Victory in Jesus," "I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning." "What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ." Go back in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see a phrase just because we're in the neighborhood. And Revelation chapter 1 has a verse in it. And this is one of the thousands of verses as to why I carry and read and study from a King James Bible. Because it's got a phrase in it that is not in the NIV or the New American Standard or the English Standard Version. Amen. You see, if you read only an NIV or a New American Standard, you couldn't have the inspiration to write the song, "What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," because that phrase is listed here in the King James, but not in some of the other versions. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, some of the other newer versions, they take out the phrase "washed us," and they say things like, "He released us," or "He loosed us," or "He freed us." I thank God that I have been washed in the blood of Christ. Think about that. If you only had an NIV, you would never be inspired to write that hymn. That's not found in those other versions. By the way, just as a side note, remember this about Bible translations. Don't ever let somebody intimidate you about your level of knowledge of Greek or Hebrew to try to dissuade you from reading the King James Bible. Think about this for just a second. You don't need to be a mechanic to know the difference between a car that's running good and a car that's running poorly. You don't need to be an architect to know the difference between a downtown high-rise and a backyard shed. You don't need to be a florist to know the difference between real flowers and fake flowers. And you don't need to be an expert on Greek or Hebrew to know the difference between the King James Bible and the newer dumbed down versions that we have today. And I'm glad that my Bible tells me that I've been washed in the blood. Let's tonight look at the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, blood is mentioned in the Bible literally from Genesis to Revelation. Go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter number 9. Like a crimson thread, blood enters the pages of Scripture early in the book of Genesis, and the blood never leaves the pages of Scripture till the very last words of the book of Revelation. You see, the blood has been a central part of God's redemption with mankind from the very beginning. It was the shedding of the blood in the Garden of Eden that atoned for the sins of Adam and Eve when God clothed them with coats of skin. It was the blood on the doorposts in Egypt that allowed God to pass over those houses where the blood was applied. He said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over." He didn't say, "When I see your works, I'll pass over." You see, all the way back until the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back in power and great glory, the Bible says that he'll be wearing a vesture dipped in blood. Blood is the central theme to the gospel message. Without the blood, there is no gospel. Blood is central to our faith today. Just this past Sunday night, we celebrated the Lord's Supper and the shedding of his blood. Understand, God knows nothing of a bloodless salvation. He knows nothing of a bloodless faith. Why the big deal about the blood? Number one, the Bible says that life is in the blood. Notice what the Bible says, and all the way back in the book of Genesis, immediately after the flood, God lays out a new governmental plan for Noah, and he's giving some instruction. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Every moving thing," he's speaking to Noah, "every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat." Notice this, how God connects the life to the blood. He says, "But flesh with the life thereof." And then he clarifies that. He says, "Which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Why is blood so important? Because life is in the blood. Go up to Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to turn to a number of passages tonight. I hope if it's been a while since you've considered the blood of Christ that you would allow tonight to open up your heart and mind and to have your heart rekindled for what the blood of Christ means to you. Why is the blood so important? Because life is in the blood. Notice what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter number 17, verse number 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Verse 14 says, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not eat the blood in no manner the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." And eating the blood, that's eating is another word for consuming. We are not to consume the blood. From Genesis 9 to here, Leviticus 17, we're told that blood is important because life is in the blood. You see, because blood represents the whole life of a person, that's why blood is so important. It literally represents the whole life of a person in the Bible. The just penalty for breaking God's law is death, which is the loss of life, the loss of the blood. From the very first sins, God required death to pay for those sins. That's why God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Blood is seen from Genesis to Revelation because God requires the life of someone to be sacrificed in order to forgive sins. But God in his mercy allowed for animals to step in and be the substitute for man's sins. Man would not have to pay for his sins with his own life. He would be allowed to let an animal do that for him instead. So why is blood so important? Because it's the blood that gives life. It's the life of the flesh is in the blood. Because blood represents the whole life of the person. Also, why is blood so important? Because the atonement is in the blood. We're there in Leviticus chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. We just read it. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Why is blood so important? Because only by the blood can you be atoned for your souls. Go back in your Bible a couple of pages to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter number 14. It's the blood that makes an atonement for your souls. Notice what Leviticus chapter 14 tells us about atonement. The Bible says in Leviticus 14 verse 19, "And the priest shall offer for the sin offering and make an atonement for him, that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And after he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean." Notice that both verses connect atonement with being clean. Atonement means to be made clean. Jump up to verse 31. The last half of verse 31. The Bible says, "With the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord." Verse 53, the last half of verse 53 says the same thing. "And make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean." You see, many people have heard of the word atonement. In fact, we've heard of the Day of Atonement. But if you had to answer, hey, what does the word atonement mean? What would you say? You see, atonement means to be made clean, but the word atonement has a definition. It means to cover. See, the same Hebrew word found for atonement here in the books of Exodus and Leviticus is actually used in the book of Genesis when Noah was instructed to cover the ark with pitch. In the book of Genesis, the word was cover, not atone, because he wasn't dealing with sins. But the definition, the essence of atonement simply means to cover, which is why in Genesis, the word was used as a covering for the ark. And here in Exodus and Leviticus, God uses the word atonement because in this context, you are being atoned, covered for your sins. And it's only by the blood that you can be atoned. You see, if you study out the word atonement in the Old Testament, what you'll find is that both death and blood were requirements for man's sins to be atoned for. But here's the thing. Atonement is the covering of past sins. Turn up in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see something. You see, millions of animals were likely killed and sacrificed and had their blood shed for the atonement of man's sins. The only way for God to look at you like you have not sinned is through the blood. That's the only way. And millions of animals have been sacrificed and their blood has been shed for the atonement of man's sins. But understand this, Old Testament atonement did nothing to actually take away the sin. And Old Testament atonement did nothing to take away future sin. That's why there's a Day of Atonement in the Bible every year. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number... let's go back to verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of things of good things to come..." By the way, that word shadow is like a type or a picture. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." He's saying that, listen, all of these sacrifices, all of this blood, they were shadows. Those themselves, they could not make the people that were participating in them perfect. He said, verse 2 says, basically, "if they could make him perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Watch verse 4, important verse. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." That blood of those animals never took away one sin. Never. Millions upon millions upon millions of creatures through those hundreds and thousands of years didn't take away a single sin. They covered them. They atoned for them, but they did not cleanse them. By the way, that's why it says right here that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. We needed the death and the shed blood of someone who was both equal with man, yet at the same time greater than man. We needed the death and the shed blood of somebody who was 100% God and 100% man. We needed the virgin-born death, shed blood, and resurrection of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Why is the blood so important? Because life is in the blood. Because atonement is in the blood. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We'll see the next thing that the blood does for us. Colossians chapter number 1. You see, remember, atonement, that just took away past sins. That did not take away technically present sins or future sins. That's why you had to be atoned for every year. It was the day of atonement. Did I tell you to go to Colossians or Ephesians? Colossians. Okay, we're going to be in both. So I'll turn to Colossians here. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, he tells us the next thing that we have. So atonement covers and takes away past sins. I shouldn't say take away. Covers past sins, even though the Bible says it never took away a single sin. It covers them, but it only covers past sins. Notice what the blood of Jesus Christ also does for us. In Colossians chapter number 1, another reason I use the King James Bible is this verse. The Bible says in verse 14, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, watch this phrase, even the forgiveness of sins. Understand that the blood of Christ, it not only can atone for us, but it actually forgives us, which is more than Old Testament atonement. Old Testament atonement covered past sins. Biblical forgiveness today cleanses us from past, present, and future sins. Completely different covenant that we have today than what they had in the Old Testament. So life is in the blood, atonement is in the blood, forgiveness is in the blood. This verse, almost identically, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, is listed for us in Ephesians chapter 1. God's not in the business of wasting space in his pages, so for him to repeat something's pretty significant. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 7, in whom, again, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, it's the same phrase, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You are cleansed, you are forgiven for your sins. Go up in the Bible to 1 John chapter 1. Somebody quote for me 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It's a fairly common verse. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. Why does he cleanse us? How is he able to cleanse us? How is he able to forgive us? Many of us know 1 John 1, 9. Do we know the basis for that cleansing? It's 1 John 1, 7. The Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The reason we love verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, has its basis in verse 7. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you're cleansed, that you're forgiven. Not Old Testament atonement. And if that's all you had, thank God for that. Man, we have New Testament forgiveness. New Testament cleansing. Not the covering of past sins, but does nothing for my present or future sins. It's New Testament forgiveness that takes care of my past sins, doesn't cover them, but takes them away. My present sins doesn't cover them, but cleanses me. And my future sins, which is one of the reasons I have eternal security. Because of the forgiveness, the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you what, if that's all the blood of Christ did for us, that'd be a good thing. It actually does more for us than that. Go to your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In my opinion, this is one of the greatest doctrinal verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this is phenomenal. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 after this, pretty quickly after this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, not only does the blood of Jesus Christ, think through this with me. It covers my past sin if you're an Old Testament Jew. It forgives me and cleanses me of past, present, and current or future sins. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ actually adds something to my life as well. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ subtracted my sin and forgave me, but it also adds something to me as well. You see, forgiveness says I will no longer hold that against you. It's something that was taken away from me. The wrath of God was stored up against me, but it's now gone. I've had a debt that was canceled. You see, but God not only takes something away from me in forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he actually adds something to my account as well. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God not only takes away from me the negative things, he takes my sin away through the blood of Christ, he adds justification to my account. You think about that. What's justification? Think about the word justified. Biblical Christians have said justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And there's a reason we say that, because it is just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified having Christ's righteousness added to us is an amazing thing. In fact, go to Romans chapter 3, you'll see this. Romans chapter 3, all of this is done by the blood, and I'll show that to you. Romans chapter number 3, God took my sin and laid that upon him who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, what a thought. How did he do that? The Bible tells us about justification, just as if I'd never sinned. By the way, that is a legal term. It basically means to be declared righteous by the authority in your life. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3, verse number 24. Being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, being justified freely by his grace. So we're justified by grace through the redemption in Christ. Remember that, justified by grace. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Keep your hand here and go up a page to chapter 5, verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Understand, Romans 3 tells me that I'm justified by grace, I am justified by faith, and Romans 5 tells me I'm justified by blood. It is a completely biblical and accurate statement to say, I am saved by God's grace, justified by grace, when I exercise my faith, justified by faith, in Jesus' blood, justified by blood. You are saved when you are saved by God's grace, exercising your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. I was soul winning probably 18 years ago. And we were in a neighborhood, actually it was a neighborhood that I lived in at the time. And I knocked on this guy's door. And he came out. And sometimes when you go door knocking, you can sort of tell right away. Not always. Usually you can tell if it's going to be a friendly visit or a cold visit. And the guy came out and he was super excited to see us. And he said, yeah, glad to see you guys out. He said, had some Mormons knocked on my door last week. I thought you guys might have been Mormons. I wanted to talk to you. I said, no, we're not Mormons. He said, yeah, they didn't stay around too long. Once I started talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, they had to go. And he was from a Presbyterian church, actually. But understand, the blood of Christ will do that. Amen. You start talking to a cult member about the blood of Christ, they're not that interested in that. They do not understand what we know biblically about what the blood of Christ does for us. It justifies us through his blood. Why is the blood so important? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Atonement is in the blood. Forgiveness is in the blood. And justification is in the blood. Now go up to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at the last thing that is found in the blood, or that we have because of the blood. By the way, you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about all the things that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not by any stretch of the imagination an exhaustive message. Dozens and dozens of things that we have because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The last thing that we'll talk about tonight that we have because of the blood of Jesus Christ is access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, not brashness, not arrogance, but boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice that. It's a picture of the holiest of holies that the high priest would go into once every year. Understand that you and I, we do not grasp what this verse truly carries with it. You see, if an Old Testament high priest were to be transported to this New Testament age of grace that we live in, and he were to read this verse, that would blow him away. that you could go boldly into the holiest? You, an average person, can gain access to God? Yes, you can, but only by the blood of Christ. You have access. You can, the Bible says, can be made nigh, near, close to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that at that time you were without Christ, but being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You can be made near. You can gain access to the throne room of God, to the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about this. The Bible commands us in James 4, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. How do you draw nigh unto God without the blood of Christ? You can't. You whether you realize this or not, if you don't have the blood of Christ, you can't draw nigh to God. If you got up this morning and you drew near to the Lord, you did so because of the blood that's on your account. That's why you did that. Which brings up a good question. Did you draw near to the Lord today? Did you take advantage of a verse that if one of the Old Testament high priests were to know that we had access like this, they'd be blown away? This is an amazing thought that you and I, who are not high priests from the Old Testament, we are kings and priests, would have access to God anytime that we would want. Did you draw near to God today? You can through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus Christ's blood today? You're in Hebrews chapter 10 there. Turn back a page to Hebrews chapter 9. You see, John 19 tells us that while Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And I believe that this was a significant observation from the great apostle John about blood and water, because I personally believe that when that water came out of his side, I believe that that was God's way of letting us know that Jesus Christ had shed every last drop of blood that was in his body. I believe Jesus on the cross was like the Levitical sacrifices, where the Bible says that those Old Testament priests would pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar. I believe there on God the Father's altar, Mount Calvary, that the Lamb without spot or blemish was offered to God. And that that Lamb of God, who was also the great high priest, shed his blood and poured it out at the bottom of the altar. And then at the resurrection, Jesus miraculously somehow collected his own blood and ascended to heaven. And it seems as though Mary Magdalene met him before he ascended to his Father, because in John chapter 20, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And the Bible seems to teach that after he left Mary Magdalene, he entered in once to obtain eternal redemption for us all. You say, where did he enter? How did he obtain it? Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. It's obviously the Old Testament physical tabernacle. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the tabernacle, always first into the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, meaning the second holiest of holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without the blood. He never went there without the blood. Notice what he did first, which he offered for himself. So he first atoned for his own sins and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, thus this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, while that physical tabernacle was still there. Verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, meaning it's in heaven, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Remember, we learned earlier that that blood never took away a single sin. Never, not one sin. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What did Jesus Christ do after the resurrection? He took his own blood and he sprinkled that on the mercy seat as the great high priest, and God's wrath was appeased from anybody that would put their faith in the blood of Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24 of that chapter. For Christ is not entered into the holy places with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice he appeared in the presence of God. That's exactly what the high priest would do at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. He would go into the Holiest of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would appear before the presence of God. That's what Jesus Christ, our high priest, did for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. He's not going to do this often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He's saying the high priest did it often, but not our high priest. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is the blood of Christ that he collected, took it to heaven, and I personally believe he sprinkled it on the heaven's mercy seat where God's wrath was appeased against us. I don't know if you've ever considered the song that Erica and Alicia sing from time to time. It's called The Last Blood. It's actually a very biblical song. And I'm not going to sing it to you. I know you'd love to hear that. But in the song it says, and there he comes. This is after the resurrection. One of the lines says, and there he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, well done, my son. This is the last blood I'll ever need. So where is the blood of Jesus Christ? It's in heaven. You see, every religion on the face of the earth, they don't recognize this, but they want forgiveness of sins. They want their forgiveness of sins, but they want it on their terms. I will never cease to be amazed about the people that I meet on a regular basis who think that they will get into heaven outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. I meet them every week. They have a plan as to how they'll get into heaven. Some people think that they will do good works. Others think that they will present their case to God after death. Catholics think that their baptism will save them. Baptists think that their prayer will save them. See, many people have a plan of salvation. But sadly, most of those plans have nothing to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. A plan of salvation that does not include the blood of Jesus Christ is no plan of salvation at all. Understand this, when I got saved, my faith was never in my prayer. Ever. I don't have faith in a prayer that I prayed. I have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ when I trusted him as my Savior. I get that the Bible says you should confess with your mouth, but you need to make sure that your faith is not in your prayer. Your faith is trusting in Christ. I want to be very clear and very kind, but if you think that you or one of your loved ones will get into heaven outside the blood of Jesus Christ on their life, you have no idea what the Bible's talking about. God's not going to go through the ordeal of sending his son to shed his blood and then let you or somebody else just slip into heaven the back door. Absolutely not. You will go to a devil's hell if you don't have that. You either have the blood on your heart or you don't. If you have the blood of Jesus Christ on your heart's door, then God's wrath has already passed over you. If you do not have the blood of Christ on your heart's door, the Bible is very clear in John chapter 3, verse 36, that right now, present tense, at this very moment, God's wrath is abiding on you. It is resting on you. And the moment that you cease to exist from this life, you will be cast into a devil's hell, all because of the issue of the blood. You see, people want them to have forgiveness of sins granted to them by God, but so many people want to do it without the blood. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you desire for God to forgive you. Maybe you know that you're not right with God. God will not forgive you, either for salvation or cleansing afterwards, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven, Ephesians tells us, for Christ's sake. You see, if you die without the blood of Christ in your life, you will do what Hebrews tells us. You will have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. You will not have wanted his blood, and you will be cast into a devil's hell. So why the blood? I mean, to us, blood is disgusting. But to God, our sin is disgusting. Why blood? Because life is represented by the blood. And our sin costs us our life. It costs us our blood. But God is gracious and allowed the blood of bulls and goats to be substituted for our sins. And then even today, God is gracious and allowed his Son to be substituted for our sins. And the blood of God's Lamb, it forgives us, it justifies us, and it grants us access into God's presence. Listen, there's a reason we've sung that song for hundreds of years. What can wash away your sins? What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Wally.